get started, can we just bow our heads before the Lord again and ask for help and assistance? We pray, Lord, by your grace, that you would be happy now to be here among us, that you would bless the word, that you would bless the delivery of this. We pray that you would speak to people. Lord, we ask that hearts might be touched here this morning, hearts might be challenged. We pray that, Lord, you would have dealings with us, that we would know something of the power of God here this morning, we pray. We commit ourselves in our weakness to you now, in Jesus' name. We're taking a break from Revelation this morning. As you know, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. This morning, we're actually taking a break to deal with a topic. And the topic this morning is quite a large topic. It's a big one, the topic of truth. And truth is one of the major themes that runs right through our Bibles, all the way from Genesis all right through to Revelation. And it is an understatement to say that it is one of the key significant themes of our Bible. This is a huge subject. Not only is it a huge biblical subject, but it is actually a huge subject in the contemporary world that we live in. And truth is really, really important. And some might argue that truth is under attack by society now, but we might think about that or deal with it as we go through. I would say, as we get started, that from a biblical perspective, the Bible teaches us that God the Father is truth, is the truth. It teaches us that God the Son is the truth, that the Holy Spirit is the truth, and that the Word of God is truth. And that at the very beginning is where the Bible stands on the subject of truth. All of these in perfect agreement with each other. There isn't anything that the Holy Spirit presents that the Father doesn't present, or that the Word of God doesn't present. All of these four are absolutely in harmony with each other. Now, I want to say at the outset that really a conversation about truth, wherever that conversation is held, whether it's here in the confines of this building or whether it's speaking to family, it doesn't matter. A conversation about truth cannot be entered into without reference to God. Cannot be entered into without, in fact, reference to all of the above that I've mentioned. And my goal this morning, if there is a goal, is as believers here to strengthen and to fortify your confidence in the Word of God, particularly, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God. That is the hope. Now, that said, there's a prominent worldview in our Western society at the moment called postmodernism. And some of you might have heard of postmodernism. It's very popular in the universities, it's very popular in the media and in the entertainment world. And all of us really are exposed to postmodernism on one level, and particularly our kids, our students who are in school and in college and so on. And I read an article during the week, and they gave this little definition of postmodernism. It says, postmodernism is difficult to define because to define it would violate the postmodern premise that no definite terms, boundaries, or absolute truths exist. Okay? Now, that's obviously a self-refuting statement. They're saying that the truth is that there's no absolute truth. And I mean, on just that simple level, it undermines that. But sadly, that is the theory or the idea that informs so much of the thinking in the world today. And as I said, we all encounter it on one level or another. Postmodernists do not believe in absolute truth. Postmodernists are saying that absolute truth does not exist. You cannot set boundaries, and you cannot speak with certainty. And when they talk about setting boundaries and speaking with certainty, they're talking specifically about matters of morality and matters of God and matters of truth. To suggest that There is an absolute truth in respect of God and morality is anathema to this way of thinking. They pull their hair out. Anyway. Now, that is a problem for Christians. Because Christians in the world that we're living in today hold to absolute truth. I've already said that. God is absolutely true. The Word of God is absolutely true. The postmodernist believes that truth can be what you want it to be. Your truth, it's a personal thing. It's a subjective thing based on personal feelings and emotions. The idea of absolute truth is frowned upon, considered narrow-minded, bigoted, and stifling. Why would you believe in something that is absolutely true when your neighbor believes in something completely different? And surely the right and good thing to do is to accept what they believe as well and water down what you believe so you can accommodate their belief. That's surely how the world is going to get on with each other. No such thing as absolute truth. Everybody can believe what they want to believe as long as you don't impose your belief upon me. The Christian, on the other hand, will quote the Lord Jesus when he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8 and verse 32. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, truth is not just knowable, it's liberating. It sets us free. Now, all that said, what I want to do is look at a conversation that a lot of you will be familiar with, and it's a conversation that happened between Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find it back in John's Gospel. We've spent most of the morning in John's Gospel. This time in chapter 18, please. John in verse 33 says this: "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Now remember, Pilate is a Gentile Roman prefect and he's governing in Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God. And he asked Jesus, 'Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?' He's, in effect, he's saying to him, 'Is this who you say you are? Because this is who these people outside claim that you are saying that you are. Are you the king of the Jews?' Now, you'll remember, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the gospel, that this is a title that the wise men used of the Lord Jesus Christ when they came. They said, 'We have come to worship him who was born king of the Jews.' Matthew 2 and verse 2. If you go all the way back further to Isaiah, speaking of Christ, Isaiah says, 'Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore.' Pilate had asked Christ if he was a king. Now, Pilate had also said that, 'I'm not a Jew. I don't know the way you people think. I don't know what you people believe.' Had he known the scriptures that we've just read and thought about, he might have known that Christ was a king. He would have at least known that the promised Messiah king was to come. But he didn't. Zechariah tells Israel to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." That's lovely, isn't it? He is just and having salvation. The question Pilate asked the Lord was tied up with all the promises that God had made to David and all the promises that God had made to his people Israel, going all the way back to David. Pilate happened on this question: "Are you a king?" Of course he's a king. Not only is he a king, he's the promised king, the Messiah king, who God had promised would sit on the throne of David and reign forever and ever. And the Lord Jesus responded to Pilate in verse 36, and he says this. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is that it's not an earthly kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. It's very different to all the kingdoms of the world. There has never been a kingdom like this kingdom. It never to compare to this kingdom that Christ is talking about. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, he says, but now, my kingdom is not from here. Not a kingdom won and governed by swords and shields like all the kingdoms of the world. It's a kingdom based on something entirely different. A kingdom built on truth, unlike any other kingdom. Pilate stood here as a representative of the kingdom of Rome. A kingdom that was governed by swords and violence and men imposing their authority on people. People being held down and held back. That's how you keep a kingdom together. Christ says, no, my kingdom's not like that. My kingdom is simply about truth. Truth is what holds it together. Truth is what brings you into it. It's all about truth. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Then in verse 37, Pilate, ignorant again of the promises that God had made to Israel, asks Christ again, are you a king? Pilate's saying, okay, are you telling me? Is this what you're telling me? Are you a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born king of the Jews, the promised Messiah, the one, as I said, who would sit on David's throne forever and ever. And then listen to what he says, because this is really, really important. He says, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Notice that. Jesus is saying that he has come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Pilate simply wanted to know if Christ was a king. But the Lord Jesus gives him much more. He tells him what kind of a king he is. And he tells him what kind of a kingdom he has come to establish. Jesus tells Pilate, first of all, yes, I am a king born into this world. But he also tells him his kingdom is not of this world. It's not that kind of kingdom. And he says, the reason I have been born into the world is to bear witness to the truth. In other words, he is saying he has come into the world to testify and to give evidence to the truth. I read this during the week. I thought it was very lovely. A guy called Barnes, he's one of the commentaries that I was reading, he puts it this way. He says, Jesus came to bear witness to and to exhibit the truth. By this, he showed what was the nature of his kingdom. Isn't that lovely? The Lord Jesus bore witness and evidenced the kingdom in his life. If you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like, look at Christ. That's what it looks like. He's saying the kingdom would be founded on truth, whose subjects are convicted and convinced by truth and not compelled by force. You're brought in, you come into this kingdom by the truth. You're not compelled to come in. Christ doesn't compel anybody. He convinces them. He persuades them. He offers them the truth. He presents the truth to them. And on the basis of what he presents, they either accept him and come into the kingdom, or they reject him and turn their back and walk away. But he doesn't force people. Barnes goes on to say that the kingdom of Christ was not to assert power, not to collect armies, not to subdue nations in battle. It was simply to present truth to men, and to exercise dominion only by the truth. Hence, he says, the only power put forth in restraining the wicked, in convincing the sinner, in converting the heart, in guiding and leading his people, and in sanctifying them, is that which is produced by applying truth to the mind. It's all produced by truth. In Christ's kingdom, men are not forced or compelled to be Christians. They are made to see that they are sinners, lost, and that God is merciful, and they need a redeemer, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly fitted to meet that need. That is truth. That is truth. This world that we live in, first of all, tells you that man is nothing more than a beast. And then it tells you that man is capable of great things, wonderful things, and that we're getting better as the years go on. It's not truth. The Bible says that man is a noble creature that God has made in his own image, but has fallen and lost and needs a Savior. When you compare the two of those, there's a world of difference. The two of those ideas cannot cohabit together. They don't go side by side at all. Our only responsibility then is to yield ourselves wholly to his reign. This is all the power ever used in the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that lovely? This is all the power that God ever uses in the kingdom of Christ. Truth. To make an appeal, to lay the truth out before you and for you to either accept it or to reject it. A kingdom gained not by violence or by subduing men, but by the persuasion and the presentation of the truth. The truth concerning man, that he stands a guilty pauper, condemned before a holy and righteous God. The truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, that he stepped into the world and took man's punishment in his place. The King died in the place of the pauper, the just for the unjust. That's the truth. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4. Now I trust as I look out among you here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, that all of you here have come to this knowledge of the truth, and that you're saved, that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have put your hands up, as it were, and admitted that you need a Savior, and you have discovered that in all the world there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've taken him as yours. You've come into the good of what he has done for you. Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus? Do you know the voice of the Savior King? I hope so. Barnes again goes on to say, it was Christ's sole business in coming into the world. He had no other end than to establish truth. We therefore should value it and seek it as a hidden treasure. Then in verse 38, Pilate, in a cynical, dismissive way, asks, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went away. Someone has said jokingly that Pilate was the first postmodernist. Not because he asked the question, obviously, because it's a beautiful, perfect, wonderful question to ask. We all should ask that question. But because he assumed that there was no answer and he walked out. Okay, so all of that said, let's just define terms here a small bit and see if we can make sense of this. What then, in light of all that, is truth? How do we define truth? Well, I looked at a few dictionaries and I cobbled together a definition from some of the dictionaries. It simply says that truth is something that is in accord with fact or reality. It says that truth describes the way things really are. That any other viewpoint is wrong. I like that that definition. I think that's a very helpful definition of what truth is. But you'll notice that definition has no reference to God in it at all. It's talking about right and wrong. It's talking about fact. And it's talking about reality. But it's doing so without a reference to God. I was reading John MacArthur, and John MacArthur says this. I'm going to read this a couple of times because it's a really, really good definition. He says, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. That's a powerful definition, isn't it? He says, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, being of God. Truth means nothing apart from God, he goes on to say. He says, truth cannot be adequately explained, recognized, understood, or defined without God as the source. So, that said, every definition that does not refer to God as the source of truth is a false definition. It's not true. Truth must ultimately be defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. So, when the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the truth, he was, as John MacArthur points out, saying very emphatically that he is the truth incarnate, the perfect expression of God, and therefore the absolute embodiment of all that is true. I just love that. The absolute embodiment of all that is true. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If God is truth and Jesus is God incarnate, then it follows that Jesus is truth incarnate. The embodiment of all that is true. Therefore, if we want to know the truth about God, we must look at Jesus and only at Jesus. For in him only, the scripture says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He only is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 2 and verse 9. That's an extraordinary statement to make, isn't it? It's an extremely exclusive statement to make. What we're saying, what the scripture is saying, is that Jesus Christ is the only full expression of God, the full expression of truth. That everybody else who has come before or after who claims that is actually not true. A postmodern view just can't handle that. It just can't handle that. But that's what our Bible teaches us. Christ alone is the truth. If we desire to know the nature, character, and person of God, we must examine Christ and Christ only. If we want to know the truth about humanity, we must look only to Jesus. Perfect in all his humanity. Righteous, holy, just, who never committed sin, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. The Holy One of God, according to Luke 4 and verse 34. The perfect, spotless Lamb. If we desire to know the true nature and character of man, we must examine Christ. And when we do, we find ourselves falling short. We find ourselves to be sinners, don't we? You're all still awake. Okay, very good. Now, of course, people who are of a secular and materialistic mindset find these biblical claims difficult. Even silly and, as I said, even offensive. And they would reject Christ on that grounds. The truth cannot be a singular thing, confined in one person. Christ would say, they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature, and the creature here, I believe, is man in all his wisdom. They have worshipped and served the creature rather than God, the creator. Romans 1, 25. In other words, they're worshipping and they're serving themselves rather than God. The secular materialistic worldview is formed around the idea that the universe is a closed system, and that there's nothing outside. It teaches that all that can be known is contained within that system. And there's a lot to be known, and there's a lot of good work gone down all over the years to discover all the things that can be known. But the biblical worldview is different. It says that, on the other hand, is that God stands above the universe. It's creator, all-knowing, all-loving, and unchanging. The good news for humanity is that God has entered into his creation. Now this is fundamental, it's key, absolutely key. God stands outside of creation. He looks into what he has made. He knows the ins and outs of it all. He knows the beginning and the end of it all. And what has he done in his mercy? He has stepped into his creation. God incarnate. The good news, as I said, for humanity is that God has entered now into his creation. It was God incarnate who said to Pilate, "I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth." Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one through whom all things were made and the one for whom all things were made, has come into his creation as king to testify to the truth. We sang it earlier on, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Light is used in our Bibles as a metaphor, as a type for truth. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, Christ declares that he is the light of the world. The Bible sees light as comparable to truth. Like truth, light exposes, light reveals, light illuminates. We see in the light, we understand in the light. Darkness, on the other hand, conceals and hides and makes us blind. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." A newly awakened spiritual and eternal life. That's what Christ has to offer. No longer in darkness, but able to see the world and to see God as they truly are. The light of Christ. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and it is used as a teaching tool to show the religious leaders that they were not walking in the truth, but that they were blind. And in verse 42 of chapter 9, the Pharisees get the point that Christ was making, and they ask, "Are we blind also?" They understood what Christ was teaching them. Now, this is really important. If you're taking notes, this is really important. If you've fallen asleep, please wake up, because this is actually really important. It doesn't matter if you're someone with a secular materialistic worldview or you're someone with a religious worldview. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you don't acknowledge Christ as the truth, the light of the world, then you're blind. It doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter if you're secular. If you don't acknowledge Christ as the truth, you are blind. You can't see. You're in darkness. You've no exposure to the light at all. You're not seeing the world for what it truly is. You're not seeing yourself for what you truly are. And you're not seeing God for who he truly is. Religious, secular, it doesn't matter. You're blind. To quote Moses, Moses said this, he's speaking of God, but he's speaking of Christ. He says, "Christ is a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright. And his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." Perfect righteousness, justice and truth. Isn't that what the world's looking for? Exactly what the modern human heart is crying out for, isn't it? Justice and truth, uprightness and righteousness. And yet they reject that. Why do they reject that? Because they reject Christ. The world is happy to look for those things. happy to crave after those things anywhere, everywhere, except in Christ. Give me those things, but don't give me Christ. We don't want that man to rule over us. We just don't. We want those things, righteousness and justice, but we don't want Christ. Scripture says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they refuse to come to the light, John 3 and verse 19. Those of you who are here Thursday night will know that we looked at this briefly, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. It says, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth. And that's talking specifically about the end times, but it's true today as well. People do not want to receive the truth. The love of the truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. That's the gospel, isn't it? That is the root of the gospel. That God came into the world perfect, holy, just, and true. Lived a perfect life. And he took that life and he went to the cross, and there he sacrificed that life for sinners like you and I. Paupers like us, who are not true, who are not righteous, who are not holy. We're sinners. And God has swapped the righteous beauty of his own Son for sinners like us, that he would take our place in judgment and die for our sins. The wondrous love of God. The truth of that, it's extraordinary, isn't it? So, we've talked about how the Lord Jesus bore witness to the truth while in the world. He did so through the totality of his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. He was the physical manifestation and embodiment of divine truth. So what about after he ascended back to the Father? What then? The Lord tells his disciples in John 16, verses 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. God, the Holy Spirit, has come into the world to guide those who acknowledge Christ as King into all truth. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? All truth. He doesn't say some truth, partial truth, enough truth to keep you going until I take you home. That'd be good. That'd be very good. He said, no. Into all truth. He's going to lead us into all truth. Christ says in John 14 and verses 16 to 18, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's nothing left undone, you know. There isn't. Christ came into the world to manifest the truth of God, to show the world who God is. And once he had ascended, he sent God the Holy Spirit to come into the world, to come into the church, to come into believers' lives, to lead us into truth. To lead us into truth. Do we have an appetite for this? Do we have a hunger for truth? I don't mean this irreverently, but the Holy Spirit is waiting. To lead us into truth. He wants us to know the truth. It doesn't matter how large the appetite, the baskets will be full. It doesn't matter how many we bring over the course of a life. He'll fill all of them, satisfy every desire for truth. I would argue that the Holy Spirit guides us into truth primarily, but not exclusively, through the Word of God. In the early parts of Romans, it talks about nature speaking so much of God. But primarily, it is through the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, while praying for his disciples, asked the Father to sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. So at this point, I want you just again to notice this, right? God the Father is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And the Word of God is truth. The eternal truth, which lives and abides forever, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. The Word of God is the eternal truth. MacArthur again says, truth by definition cannot contradict itself. The truth of Christ and the truth of the Bible are of the same character. They are in perfect agreement in every respect. So the Word of God should be respected as representing the mind and character and the will of God, His source of all truth. It should be respected and sought after in the same way that Christ is respected and sought after. Because this is where we find Him. This is where we learn from Him. This is where the Holy Spirit takes up His Word and uses it to minister to us, to teach us. If we devalue the Word of God, we lose so much. We're gone off the track completely, right there and then. Because what comes in, what replaces it? The Word of God is God's revelation to us now that He wants us to know. A revelation that keeps us right, that keeps us close to Him, that shows us Him. A revelation that is entirely of Him and from Him and for Him and about Him. And like the manna in the wilderness, it's the food that He wants us to gorge on and eat on and to be satisfied by on a daily basis. To know it and to learn it. Now, I just want to take you back before I finish to MacArthur's definition, his initial definition of truth. Because it is important and I don't want us to lose sight of it. He says, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. He says, truth means nothing apart from God. Truth cannot be adequately explained, recognized, understood, or defined without God as the source. Okay? So, that said, just to finish this morning, how do we respond to that? How do we respond? Two ways. The first way I would suggest that if you were a Christian this morning, if you were a believer in Christ, we can respond with confidence in Christ. We can respond with confidence in His Word. Our hearts should cry as David's heart cried, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Psalm 25 and verse 5. That in reality is where we should be. As believers, knowing what we've learned, what we know, we should live in the truth. The confidence, the joy, the security that comes out of living in the truth. The Apostle John would say that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. The psalmist could say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Walking through life, having the path before us lit by the light of Christ's word. By the truth of God's word. Being doers of the word. Practicing the truth. That's who we need to be as Christians. And again, it's not for me to stand up here this morning and to force that upon you. That's not what I'm doing. Hopefully, you've heard enough from the Lord here this morning yourself to be convinced by that. Okay, so what if you're not a believer here this morning? Or maybe if you're listening to this online and you're not a Christian. Well, the first thing I would say is don't walk out in Christ like Pilate did. don't walk out in Christ. Because Christ is the truth. He is the only truth. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only through Christ. There's only one way to life and truth, and that is through Christ. Don't walk out on him this morning. Search out these things for yourself. Go back and look at these things for yourself. See that they're true. And I would argue as a personal testament this morning, and I know it would be the testament of many here, that having looked at these things, having experienced this, we know this to be true. The promises of God line up completely with the Word of God and with the nature and character of Christ. And as a result, we appreciate and understand the world in a different way than people who don't know Christ do. We understand and appreciate the value of humanity in a different way as well. Exceedingly precious. Each and every one of the 7 point something billion that are in this world. Exceedingly precious. So precious that God sent his Son into the world to die for them. That's how precious they are. So, if you're not a believer this morning, I would encourage you to invite Christ to lead you into all truth and discover the freedom, the life, and the liberty that only Christ can bring. That's the challenge this morning for all of us, really. Let's enjoy him. Let's enjoy all that he has for us, whether saved or unsaved. Let's take up the truth of God. Let's be changed by it. Let's be directed by it. Let's admire it and appreciate it as it's revealed to us in Christ, the embodiment of all that is truth. Amen. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word. I know that's gone on possibly a little long, and it's a very warm day, but I hope, Lord, that maybe this morning some of these things have impacted. I pray that your word would not, that it would land on fertile ground, as it were, and challenge us and help us. We thank you this morning for Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you as we admire him, as we examine him, as we look at him. We see truth, we see the truth. We see everything, Father, that you are. We see everything that humanity should be. We see everything that you intended. And we know, Lord, what a joy it is to know that as believers we're going to spend eternity with him. And we will have all of eternity to admire him and to love him and to serve him. We thank you for our time this morning. We pray your blessing now on what remains of our meeting here. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.